think back when I first started coming 8 or 9 years ago, I always thought that at this point, you know, I and the rest of us would be, I just had a different idea of what it would be like. You know, I thought we'd be more outwardly friendly or do more things together or just, I guess I didn't think that I would still, there'd still be people I just didn't like in the group after all these years and that I just didn't want to be with, frankly. You know, I just had this idea it'd be some great love deal, you know, where I'd be best friends with everybody and just really not that way. I mean, it's, maybe that's is part of an idol or something, but I just have in my mind the way I should be. You know, I should be outgoing, I should be friendly, and slap people on the back and say, how was your day, and have kids, and you know, just screw it, I just fuck it, I don't feel like I'm just kind of lazy or sloth or something. You know, we talked about it, I don't know if you get into it, but it's just the whole relationship thing. I just don't have much to use for people, it seems like, you know, so it's a weird position.
I don't have any use for people.
Yeah.
But you know, I don't like anybody.
You like to not like anybody.
No, but you know, I was we were. It reminded me of all of the years that we've spent and the people that I was would have probably been, you know, where there was propensity to be friends with external to the group, those are the people I ended up having the most problems with in the group. And the problem, I think, comes about when any of us look at the group. I mean, the point is, you know, the group exists solely because, hopefully, that each one of us look to God, and in that, walking in that light of depending solely on Him, then what happens is there's fellowship, a group forms. I mean, it's automatic. But when we tend to put our eyes on the group for our identity or for friends or sustenance or anything else, then we know that we're being misled. And it's always, I mean, there's a period of time where everybody gets misled. I mean, you go through that. But you must bear your own burden. And then as you walk in that light of the fellowship of God, then you automatically are drawn to people of like precious faith. But there's a tendency, and it's a very subtle, very evil deception that people tend to look to the group or to me or to, and that'll never work. And so my only, you know, again, we've talked about it before, about the concept of transparency, you know, commending yourself with open face to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And that open-facedness, it just doesn't give a flip about somebody's response. But the interesting part of that is the end result of that is that you pour your life out for that person. I mean, now that's one of the things that we're going to talk about here is that everybody wants, or some of you anyway, want Holy Spirit stuff. Well, the problem with the Holy Spirit stuff is the real Holy Spirit stuff is that it destroys your individuality. Because the Holy Spirit ain't interested in anything that has to do with you individually. He's interested only in building a body. So, I mean, can you just forget about yourself? I mean, we've said it before, if you could stop for 1 minute taking yourself seriously, yourselves, that's all the Holy Spirit's doing in your life when you get down to it. He's making you stop taking yourself seriously. And you guys run around and you go, oh me, oh we, oh wow, oh this. You know, God just says, don't think about yourself. If it hurts to do that, don't do that anymore. Now how do you do that? It's impossible. Except by the power of God. I mean, can you imagine what's going to happen to you when they start calling you Satan? No, I mean, I'm not talking about him. I'm talking about all of you. They start calling you Beelzebub.
Hey, bud.
When all men shall hate you.
Live that long.
No. But can you feel it for a minute if the freedom of never again taking yourself seriously? That's all it means to stop being a respecter of persons, circumstances, and thoughts. You never again take yourself seriously. If you're hungry, you don't take yourself seriously. You don't take him seriously. And you never worry about your relationship with him. That's the essence of taking yourself seriously. And you don't have the right to take anybody else seriously. You don't have a right to ever to be a debtor to the flesh. You don't have the right to hold on to a problem more than a nanosecond. Just as you don't have the right to hold on to a blessing or a gift more than a nanosecond. Everything is outpouring. But the only time you ever get into a problem is when you start thinking about you as an independent self. The moment you do that, then the Holy Spirit says, okay, Buster, I'll let your own worst fears come upon you. And you say, okay, I don't want to do that anymore. But somehow, you've gotten it in your minds or in that, okay. Well, you know, the last 3 or 4 days, my phone hasn't stopped ringing, it seems like. I mean, everybody that I've ever met in my life has got a major crisis.
Yeah, the line was busy.
Okay, so, I got it. So, the problem is the line can't be busy, that's why I didn't laugh.
Hello, Trinity Foundation. All our oldies are busy right now.
I'm
going to
call another line.
I'm taking another. Please do not hang up.
And all you will be for sure.
But it just amazes me that people, that anybody would ever call me if they're in trouble. I mean, it just amazes me.
Certainly the last person I'd ever call for sympathy.
Yeah. That's true.
I call my mother.
Yeah, I want my mommy.
Yeah, and even she will get it.
No, but my point to you is that if I left, you know, from the world standpoint, I'm probably callous. Because I don't take on those problems. And I do, whenever I do, I get wiped out. I get exhausted, I get wiped out. But the moment I remember that I'm not my business, they're not my business, I'm just a channel that goes, then there's freedom. And that's all the Holy Spirit's telling you to do in any part of your dimension, any life, any holding, any possession, any problem, any situation. You're no longer a debtor to the flesh. It just goes, phew. To be worried about anything is really dumb. I mean, we're talking really dumb. Harry's worried about having a heart attack.
Was. It's great. It's absolutely great. Now I know. When I'm worried, I know what I'm doing.
When you're worried, it proves that you're a debtor to the flesh. So you can't solve the problem, you run back in the mercy seat.
And the great thing is, if I keep worrying about it, I will give myself a heart attack.
That's right. If you won't give yourself a heart attack, I'll give you one.
What do you mean, debtor to the flesh?
So if I seek to save my life by worrying about it, I'll...
Yeah. Romans 8.
Well, I know it's in there.
We weren't here last time. We were dealing with three-year-olds.
Yeah. Yeah, you get all the fun. I was dealing with three-year-olds, too.
I resume.
Romans 8. Verse 7. 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What does it mean to be spiritually minded? This one will always get you. Spiritually minded, according to Larry Ferguson when he first got here, was to pray in King James. To never smoke when the elders of his church were around him. Pete's idea to be spiritually minded was to give everybody everything. Ed's idea of being spiritually minded was to get happy.
And stay up straight.
Right. What does it mean to be spiritually minded? We just run around and think about spiritual stuff. No. To be spiritual minded means you never think about yourself.
Oh.
You say I'm in deep trouble. I'll work on that.
I'm in deep trouble.
Yeah, right. I've never said that before. Right. Because anything other than abandonment of self is to be carnally minded. To be spiritually minded is to never think about yourself, except in a joke.
Or in a sentence.
What? Okay. You got that. To be carnally minded is death. If you sow to the flesh, you will have the flesh reap corruption. It's inexorable. It's as natural, as sure as anything there is in the world. If you think about this vessel, if you think about what this vessel should do, if you think about what that vessel should do, if you think about how they should act, then you're carnally minded. You're making perceptions or judgments after the senses. Carnal minded. It has one source. And that source is the great deceiver. It's the Antichrist. And it has one outcome, and that's death. Do you understand? We studied last night that the only righteousness is that Jesus ascended to the Father. The only judgment is the prince of the world is judged. There is no other arena between those two that's worthy of giving breath to. It's impossible to be righteous. You're not going to be righteous if you quit smoking or exercise or stop masturbating. I don't care what you do. You're not going to be righteous. Because the only righteousness is he ascended to the Father. The only judgment is that the prince of the world is judged. Okay, so stop condemning yourself for all this other stupid stuff. So, and my point to you is, without the need for righteousness and without the opposite need for judgment, it is impossible to think about yourself. To be carnally minded is death. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap eternal life. To be spiritually minded is life. What does it mean to be spiritually minded? Well, let's go think about how we can save the world for Jesus. Let's think about how we're going to get something from God. Let's get a double mantle of the Lord's blessing. No, that's carnal minded. Because it's flesh getting stuff. To be spiritually minded is to abandon self, and there's no justification if you've abandoned self. I mean it becomes a non-thing. The carnal mind, because to be spiritually minded is life, and more important, how do you know you have life? Because you have peace. What is peace? The absence of againstness. Tested, fully tested. You then a resident of Jerusalem. City of peace. Because you've been fully tested. Nothing in the world can come against you which will affect your peace. Not badass kids, not your mind, nothing. Only one thing that can come against that. Never mind, no, that's too bad. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It means it's a big time enemy. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's not negotiable. Okay, then. But you are not in the flesh. Declarative statement. Declarative sentence. You are not in the flesh. Now it's got an if there, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. That word if is the Greek word eis, which doesn't mean, it's not conditional if. The word eis means in view of the fact that the Spirit of God dwells within you. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, in view of the fact that the Spirit of God dwells within you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead. It's not going to die someday. It's not going to get better. It's not going to get improved. The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, how do you mortify the deeds of the body? Okay, I'll tell you how to mortify the deeds of the body. You take each individual deed. Because you automatically read that. I'm going to mortify a singular deed of the body, and then another deed of the body, and then another deed of the body. You mortify the deeds, all of them, of the body by one act. I am crucified with Christ. Every time you're tempted to think of yourself, the statement is, get thee behind me, Satan. I am crucified with Christ. Any time that you are tempted to protect you or yours, get thee behind me, Satan. Not to sit there and try to figure it out. Then the power that raised up Christ from the dead is resurrected within you, and by your immediately stepping away from the problem, you have created the vacuum in which the Holy Spirit rushes in. But it's so righteous to dwell in problems. God, it feels so good. It's so fun to sit there. You can get so much righteousness out of feeling bad. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. You are no longer a debtor to the flesh. Period.
Therefore, brethren, we are debtors to, if not to the flesh, to what? To the, we are debtors to suffer with him. What does it mean that we are debtors?
Read what it says. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. Okay, forget the construction of the... Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh. You're only... you're a bond slave of Jesus Christ.
So, I'm a debtor to Jesus Christ?
Well, yeah. Paul was a debtor to Jesus Christ because
he
knew it.
We are debtors? And then he doesn't finish the sentence. He goes off to talk about what we're not debtors to. Isn't that what this says?
No. It says, I want you to just forget that for a minute. I want you to just hear this. Just put your hand over that page. Okay, I want you to hear this. You are not a debtor to the flesh. That's all you have to understand at this point. God's going to take care of everything else. Okay. What's God going to make you? But you can't decide to do it. God is going to make you that you will be a debtor to everybody in this room. You will be then a debtor to everybody in the world. But you can't learn to be that. That's the manifestation of the life of Christ within you. And it's that which flows from being fully tested. But don't try to be a debtor to somebody else. That'll just put your eyes back on yourself because, I'm not doing a good job of it. Declarative sentence, you're no longer a debtor to the flesh. Okay, then what's my response if I'm tempted with flesh? I'm crucified with Christ.
I think what I was asking about was why a debtor to the flesh, I don't even how...
You have no obligation to satisfy the needs of the flesh. Not your family, not your children. You have no obligation to do anything after the flesh. And if you feel it as an obligation, you're being deceived. And the example that I used last night was, Ever since I've been a believer, people have come to me and said, well, that's easy for you. You can live like you've done because you don't have a family. All that proves that they are a debtor to the flesh. And they wouldn't live like I did if they had no family. And if they'd have said that while they were in Egypt, they'd have stayed in Egypt.
Because even with no family, you just say, well, I owe it to my...
my career, my family, my... You'll have my
own
somewhere.
Personal pleasure to do whatever.
Right.
Just anything, any
right.
direction you go with it.
You are not a debtor to the flesh, period. You have no obligation to anything of the flesh, period.
That's what I used to say, I remember in college. You know, I'd be forced at the last minute. I had a big test. And, you know, it was obvious I was going to have to study the entire night in order to take this test. And then about, I don't know, sometimes it was as early as 11:30. I'd say, well, you know...
I'm not a debtor to the flesh.
No, I say, well, you know, I've got my health to think about. You know, if I stay up and study all night, you know, I'll probably... It might just, you know... So I go ahead and go to bed and fuck the test.
Avoidance of stress.
Okay, and I guarantee you that there will be those of you who will take this and use this license.
Well, how can you use that to license? That doesn't leave you any place to do anything.
Well, it leaves you a place in one dimension of being lazy, of justifying sloth.
Yeah.
First Corinthians 12.
Oh, we're going right for the jugular.
Not gonna mess around.
Just as being silly. This is the silly heresy of it.
First Corinthians 12.
You're not helping.
Now, concerning spiritual. Doesn't say gifts. But it's in italics.
It's like a little razor blade and cut that word.
Now, what it says, now concerning spiritual matters, or now concerning the spiritual world, or now concerning spiritual stuff, is what it really says. Stuff.
Spiritual stuff.
Brethren.
The stuff.
Brethren is out of the same womb. I would not have you ignorant. Boy, would I not have you ignorant. Romans 12.
This is the remedial.
I'm going now. Where is now?
You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols. Even as you were led. Now, how many dumb idols have you been carried away with? How many dumb idols are you still carried away with? So right at the first, we understand something. That the concerning spiritual matters, it's the antithesis of idols, or dumb idols. And all idols are dumb idols. There's no such thing as a smart idol.
Dumb idols.
Now, let's talk, you know, you all know, you've heard what these idols are. The biggest idol is the one that has to be sacrificed daily, which is you. Your independent identity. That's why the sacrifices were made in the temple daily. Now, when you present yourself the living sacrifice, the Holy Spirit takes your hair, He raises your neck, and He takes a two-edged knife and He slits your throat. And He does it by the word of God. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any sacrificial knife. Dividing... I can't even remember that one. What?
Bone and marrow.
Yeah, stuff, all that stuff. More stuff. More Holy Spirit stuff. Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. In the Greek, it's the word sacrificial knife. Piercing even to the dividing asunder, separating soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Who's wielding the knife? Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of you think I'm wielding the knife. No. It's Holy Spirit wielding the knife. He's cutting your throat daily. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Now, the reason he does that daily is because the dumb idols. Biggest dumb idol has to go. Biggest dumb idol is you. So the first thing we get here when we're starting studying the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit doesn't have a great deal to do with you except if you're dead. And by that process and by going to this, to the point of dividing asunder soul from spirit, then he is by nature going through the deepest part of your mind and conscious and subconscious and cutting down all idolatry, all ideas, all opinions, all groves. Everything is being cut down. Even to the point of going inside the bone and separating the bone from marrow. But some of your idols are really, they got deep roots. Okay, you know that you were, past tense, Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols. Now, what do you do when you're carried away unto an idol? What do the Gentiles do when they're carried away unto an idol? The only reason you're carried away to an idol, the only reason you go to an idol is to worship. Now, this covers everything you can think about. You were Gentiles, carried away unto dumb idols, even as you were led. Who were you led by? The prince of the power of the air. Your father, the devil. Now new things taking place. Whereunto I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, I used to be a speaker for the Full Gospel Businessmen, and I got invited to a lot of their conventions for a while. Without exception, after every time I spoke, two or three or four of them would come up to me and say, "Say Jesus is Lord."
They had a little.
Right, that's a little quasi, trick. Right, they had a quasi problem. If I could say Jesus is Lord, then I was,
So you said Jesus is Lord.
No, I didn't. I said Jesus is Lord. I don't want to talk about three tonight. It's interesting, though. We'll talk about that later. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, the word gifts there, guess what it means? It means graces. It's the same word that's the word for grace or mercy. There's mercy and grace is manifested differently. Gifts, spiritual stuff, is manifested differently, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now, what does it mean, the manifestation?
Well,
means that it will be seen, it will be evidenced in every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discernment, discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that every one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, in the process of time, we're going to go and study each one of those named gifts and several more that are named elsewhere, and understand them as their operation.
When you mean severally, is he talking about just, does it mean like just certain ones and certain people kind of thing?
No, it means that it means that he's assigning to every man, he's assigning to every man individually as he will. So in other words, you can't decide that you want this. You are made in a certain way, and that's the assignment.
You don't get a choice.
Yeah, right. Okay, so you got that as sort of in the understanding. Okay, now. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, there I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. As it hath pleased him, not you. And if they were all one member, then where were the body? And now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And these members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon them, these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Okay, now, if you read that chapter with any kind of understanding, with any kind of intelligence, you will find out something. That all of a sudden, you find that the Holy Spirit is concerned with only one thing, the body of Christ. I want you to understand that the function of the Holy Spirit is to deliver you from independent personality, independent individuality. The function of the Holy Spirit is to cause you to be seen, manifested as a member of the body of Christ. So the Holy Spirit doesn't really give a flip about comforting the individual isolated self. Well, the prince of the power of the air cares a great deal about comforting the individual isolated self. Remember the difference. He does not give a whit about your individuality. What the Holy Spirit, is doing in your life is manifesting you as a member of the body of Christ. Period. hallmark of deception is the salvation of the isolated self. That's the power of the whore of Babylon. So what happens? You've gone through a whole lifetime trying to be an individual. And in that individuality, you've been manipulated, you've been conformed, you've been the various compulsions that took place, all having to do with you trying to become this individual identity that has acceptance, this individual identity that's admired, this individual identity that has meaning. The thing that will change in your identity is the concept of what contentment means.
Yeah.
I mean, it's only in your contentment that your personality, that which you were designed to be, can be revealed. It's like, otherwise you're this husk of individuality that's running all over the place trying to do stuff. But when the Holy Spirit gets done messing with you, then the husk of individuality is destroyed and your true personality comes forth. I mean, most of you have no idea who you are. You're still surrounded by the husk. And so you're still trying to become individual. Your individuality and the Holy Spirit's, it's a hard job. I mean, we're talking diamond hard husk, and it's because it's everything. It's you. So the Holy Spirit's coming along and chipping away at that husk of individuality, so that you can truly be free and be content. And in that position, your personality is manifested. Okay. Let's go to Ephesians 2. Verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. See, here's what happens. Let me show you how you use stuff for license. Okay. I tell you, you can't make a mistake. Right? I tell you, now you are complete in him. I tell you, it's finished. Okay, you take that to the individual self and go run around with it.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit says no. The Holy Spirit says now you are complete in him because you are in the body of Christ. See, the thing that we think of that we should be an imitation of Christ. And we have all of these images of how you think you should be if you're a Christian or a believer. Maybe you don't have that many. You have a lot of images of what you think someone else should be if they're a Christian or a believer. Don't you see that makes you a debtor to the flesh? And you love the flesh, reap corruption? Don't you see that's therein you're sowing to the flesh? mean,
yes, and I also see that if I'd been on the road to Emmaus, I wouldn't have known who the guy was either.
Of course not.
Because he didn't look like he was supposed to look.
Didn't look like he was supposed to look. See? You really don't have the guts to say this, none of you.
You can't be a preacher because you don't look like
it. You don't have the guts to say this, but Jesus said. One of the disciples says, show us the Father. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you? If you've seen me, if you've seen the Father. When the next time a kid asks you what God looks like, it's the body, the bride. This is what all we know of God. Otherwise, try to figure out, I mean, we've talked about this before, try to imagine God. You can't do it. Well, as I said last night, the biggest problem with the whole modern charismatic movement, and that's what really has led to the questions about the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is that they can never be kept. I mean, you can't hold on to it, just like you can't hold on to the problem. You must, all you are aware of is God and others. I mean, and if you can't label the Holy Spirit stuff, you can't say you're a healer or you're a, you can't say. I hate to say that I'm a, I can't even say it. It's like I used to, I couldn't say that word. Marriage. I can't say it. It's like I can't, it's impossible me in my wildest dreams to think of myself as a pastor or a preacher. I mean, that's impossible. I couldn't.
How about a person who speaks in tongues?
Well,
what's
the problem is that if the thing about tongues is that it can't be used for anything.
Can't
be used for profit.
Watch it here.
Oh,
then why do it?
Why do what?
Why speak it if it can't be used? I mean,
you can't use it. You can't use the gospel for anything.
Well, you can't do it.
Well, yes.
The wrong person.
Right, you can't do it, yeah. You can't use it, nor can you do it.
Then what's the purpose? I know that
there is nothing in this book that has anything that you can use.
I know use and do. Okay, I know what you're going to say about those words. I don't care whether I speak in tongues or not. It doesn't.
What?
Or who can and who can or what?
Well, I know, but all I'm saying,
what does it have to do with?
Well, we'll get to that in a great detail in a minute. But I just want you to see that the Holy Spirit isn't for you. The Holy Spirit is to God isn't running around trying to be your errand boy. The Holy Spirit's function is to make you of value to God. It's a totally different mindset. Has nothing to do. I mean, you all think some of you still think that. That God's purpose is to make you happier, you do stuff, or, he's up there doing stuff for you, so you can go. God's purpose is to make you of value to God.
I know we've purposely gotten away from readings and stuff, but the last thing we studied in Exodus was when they wrote all the stuff and they put it in Moses' front yard and nobody knew how to put it together, and then it grew up. Well, if nobody knew how to put it together, then, I mean, there were guys all over camp making pins and pegs and boards and pieces that they didn't know what board and peg and pin it was going to go next to. Yet all the boards and pegs and pins fit together.
That's exactly the point.
There's the whole point of being in the world. It's the only point of the world is being
the word in me. When it started coming up, nobody said oops.
No, probably it probably came up when everybody was sleeping.
But there wasn't any oops, we forgot to put a window.
No, 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 it was, no, it was perfect. Now, this is hard. This is a hard one to understand. What the Holy Spirit really is doing, and another aspect of it, is he's making the organ, the body of Christ, of the group of believers, he's making it an organism instead of an organization. Do you understand that? An organism operates without worrying about whether it's operating. It's a living organism, and Christ is the head. It's not an organization that requires rules and regulations and memberships, names and labels and identities. It's a living organism. Therefore, it has a life in and of itself that's independent of any individual member of it. And if the eye offend thee, you pluck the eye out. If your hand offends thee, you cut off the hand. Well, that's the meaning of this. That we are now a new race. What?
It totally fulfills the law.
All right.
In and of itself.
It's its own power. It's its own dynamics. Its own... I mean, we're just sort of along for the ride. We're just the friends of the bridegroom. Peace. That's enough. I quit. We'll start getting into the individual stuff here.